Amen. And that is our prayer, that God would just open our hearts and speak today, and that we would hear and listen. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And in 9 weeks, we are going to have a revival meeting here at First Baptist Church. Brother Ronnie Hill is going to be here as our evangelist. And I've been talking to you about this. I want to encourage you to be praying towards revival, because revival is not just going to happen because somebody comes and preaches. Revival is going to be happen. Revival is going to happen as God pours His Spirit out, and that's going to come when the people of God get down on their knees and pray. And so I've been talking to you about prayer. Today, I want to speak to you about prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And in saying that, I understand that that fasting is not necessarily something that that a lot of believers do today, or it's not a discipline necessarily that a lot of believers practice. I know there are some of you that regularly fast and pray, but it's not necessarily something that is taught on a lot either. And when it is taught on, a lot of times the teaching that I've heard on fasting has been preachers trying to shame or to cajole or to demand or something else like that, and make people or make individuals or something do something that they really don't want to do, all right, or not really sure about. Well, I want to set your mind at ease, because my desire this morning is not to lay any guilt trip on you or to suggest that you need to do something that you don't want to do or that you shouldn't do or that you don't understand. I want to explain to you what biblical fasting is all about, but I will just start off by saying this. If you don't want to fast, don't fast, okay? And we're going to come to that conclusion. And so I'm not going to try to get you to do something that you don't necessarily want to do. But what I want you to do is to understand the principles or what's involved here. And I'm going to encourage you to consider biblically fasting during the 40 days that lead up to our revival that begins on August the 29th. Now, the 40 days begins next Sunday. And so I'm going to challenge you and to encourage you to consider beginning prayer and fasting next Sunday morning. But what I want to do is just kind of lay things out for you, and I want you to understand biblical fasting. And so, first of all, I want to define it for you, and I put a definition up here. The way I would define biblical fasting is this. It is a voluntary refusal of food for a specific spiritual purpose or reason. It is voluntary in the sense that it is not commanded. In fact, we as God's people today are not commanded to fast. Now, there's only one time in all of Scripture in which there's a command to fast. It's found back in Leviticus chapter 16, in which Moses is talking about the Great Day of Atonement. And he says the Great Day of Atonement is going to be a day of self-denial. And so he says, deny yourself. And one of the things that the people were called to deny themselves in was food. And so they were called to, this was a command on that day. The people of Israel were commanded to fast. But listen to this. The Day of Atonement was a day of salvation. It was the day when the sins of God's people were taken care of for the entire year. As the goat was slain and then the scapegoat was prayed over and all the sins were confessed, and it went out into the wilderness and it was separated from the people. So the Day of Atonement was the time when God separated the sin from His people. Well, beloved, that was fulfilled for us on Calvary's cross. Jesus, in this sense, is the Great Day of Atonement. He completed it. He fulfilled it. And so the command to fast on that day is no longer valid. It is moot because those things have been completed or fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else in Scripture you're going to find the command to fast. Now, you will find God's people fasting from time to time. That is, voluntarily refusing food for a specific spiritual reason, but there's no command to. So the first thing I want you to understand is fasting is voluntary. It's always voluntary. Secondly, fasting involves a refusal of food. A refusal of food. Now, there have been people who said before, and I've been asked for, well, Brother Greg, if I can't fast by not eating, could I fast from something else? For example, if I like watching TV, could I not watch TV for a couple of weeks or something like that? Could I fast from the television? Or if I like playing video games, could I fast from video games? Or, you know, one young man asked me one time, could I fast from school, you know, and just kind of miss school? And I said, no, that's not a biblical fast, okay? Now, if you don't want to watch TV for a couple of weeks and during that time spend time focusing on God, man, that's great. And I would encourage that and suggest that. But watch this. Fasting always involves a refusal of food because food is something that is vital to our lives. Television is not. If you gave up television today and never watched another second of television, you would not only live just fine, you'd probably live a lot better than you are right now. Have a lot more time for other things, certainly. But if you stopped eating right now and you never ate another bite of food, it wouldn't be too long before you were dead. You understand? Because food is vital to your life. You could biblically fast from air, but you wouldn't do that more than a couple of minutes, and then you would be dead, you see? You could fast from water, but you've got to have water to live. And you can't live without water very long. You can live longer without food. And so a biblical fast is voluntarily refusing food for a spiritual purpose. That is, if you want to refuse any of that other stuff, that's fine. But if you're going to biblically fast, you're going to fast by refusing food, okay? And then notice that it is a voluntary refusal of food for a spiritual purpose. That means it's not necessarily to make you healthier or, for example, you might decide you want to lose weight, and so you're going to fast. Well, listen, if you want to lose weight, fasting might be a great way of doing that, and I would encourage you, if you need to lose weight, to fast. Stop eating. You're going to lose weight, right? But that's not the reason for fasting. I've got a pastor friend who pastors a church nearby. A couple of years ago, he wanted to begin the year by having everybody in his church fast. And so he preached on it. He shared, he encouraged everybody to fast. And they were going to do a Daniel fast for 21 days to start the year out. And a Daniel fast is the same, it comes from the book of Daniel. And, you know, in the first part of Daniel, when Daniel went to Babylon and they wanted him to eat all this rich food. And he said, no, all I wanted to eat is vegetables. And he turned out healthier. So a Daniel fast is just vegetables. Basically, it is a non-meat fast. There's some other things that go along with it. But anyway, he challenged his entire church. We're going to have a Daniel fast. I encourage everybody to be a part of that. And many were. But in visiting with him about that, he was very discouraged because the only thing that he really heard people talking about was how they were losing weight because they were on this Daniel fast. And everybody was real excited about that. And nobody was real excited about what God was doing or the things that were happening spiritually. And so when you fast biblically, it's not for a personal reason, it's for a spiritual reason. That is a biblical fast. And in order to biblically fast, you have to combine it with prayer. And so there is prayer and fasting. In fact, I would distinguish between simple prayer, which is a discipline that every one of us ought to be practicing. We are commanded to pray. Prayer and fasting is something that goes together, and it's different. So there is prayer and there is prayer and fasting. Now watch this. You can pray without fasting. You cannot fast biblically without praying. Do you understand? So if you're going to fast, you've got to set aside time. That time that you would typically spend preparing and eating food, biblically, a biblical fast is you're going to take that time and you're going to spend it in prayer as you seek the Lord, as you go after the Lord. This is prayer and fasting. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And that brings me to the book of Nehemiah. And I just want to begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll go on, all right? So Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, during the month of Kislev in the 20th year." And the 20th year is the 20th year of the reign of the king of Persia, who Nehemiah worked for. And the king of Persia at this time was a guy by the name of Artaxerxes. And so in the 20th year of his reign, in the month of Kislev, Nehemiah says, "When I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. And I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. And they said to me, 'The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned down.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word." Now, Nehemiah lived about 500 years before the Lord Jesus. In fact, the exact date of this, which is the month of Kislev in the 20th year of Artaxerxes began reigning in 465 B.C. And so this would make the date somewhere around 445 B.C. So about 445 years before Christ. And Nehemiah was a Jew. Now, he was a descendant of those who had been carried off into exile or into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar back around the year 600 B.C., so almost 150 years before, or some 150 years before. His ancestors had been brought to Babylon, and they had remained there for 70 years. And in the 70th year, a man by the name of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, led his army against Babylon and defeated the Babylonians. And now Persia became the great world empire at that time. And Cyrus, who is the king, he made a decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city and begin life again back in Israel. And some of the Jews who had been exiled in Babylon did that, but most of them did not. And the reason most of them did not was because there was nothing happening back in Israel. I mean, everything had been destroyed back there. There was no jobs. There really was no work. There was only hard work and not much food. And so most of the Jewish exiles stayed in Babylon and then were also scattered across the Persian Empire. And finally got scattered all over what came to be known as Asia and Europe. And that's the reason they were there when Hitler came along and decided to kill a bunch of them. Okay? So Nehemiah is one of the descendants of those who decided to stay, who didn't go back. Now, Nehemiah was in the employ of the king of Persia. It turns out that he is the butler, or he's the cupbearer. And so he's sitting there one day serving the king when his brother shows up. And his brother has been back in Israel, back in Jerusalem. And he comes with some news. Now, if you've ever been away from home, I mean, that place where you really call home, and somebody came with some news, you're very, very interested in that. And so he was very interested. His brother and these other guys came, and they had some news to him from Jerusalem. What was the news? Well, the news was very disturbing. The guys told them that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed or torn down. And by the way, the walls of an ancient city were put there for security. And so without the walls, there's no security, okay? And then it says the gates have been burned down. And so there were no gates, and the gates were the place where justice was meted out. And so the elders of the city would gather at the gates. So if the walls have been broken down, there's no security. And if the gates have been burned down, there's no justice. And so that really is what Nehemiah heard. There's no security, there's no justice for the people of God who are living back in Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice that this broke his heart. It bothered him. It tore him up. And his response, look again in verse 4. It says, his response was, I wept, I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In other words, when Nehemiah heard this, his heart was broken, and he immediately began to fast and pray. Now, was he commanded to fast and pray? No. Anybody say he had to? No. He voluntarily refused food because he was burdened. There was a specific spiritual reason. He began to fast just very naturally, and then he began to pray. And beloved, what I would like to do is I would just like to encourage or challenge you as a child of God, as a part of this body, this family of faith, as the First Baptist Church, because the church is not this building, the church is us. I want to encourage you or challenge you today to consider voluntarily fasting and praying over the 40 days that lead up to our revival so that we might see a movement of God. And I just want to share three things with you why or when you need to fast and pray. And let's just see if this speaks to any of us. It comes right out of the scripture here, right from Nehemiah. So first of all, you need to fast and pray when you have a great burden. If you are or you can be burdened by anything, when you are burdened is a good time to fast and pray. I was going to say that you need to fast and pray when you see a great need, but you know, it was more than a need that Nehemiah saw that caused him to fast and pray. He might have even known about the need that was going on back in Jerusalem. I mean, when his brothers came and told him all about that, it might not have been a new thing for him. He might have seen that. He might have understood that. But it wasn't a burden yet. Something happened as Nehemiah sat there that he became burdened or he became distressed or he became distraught by what he heard about going on back there in Jerusalem. And so that what that caused him to do was fast and pray when his brothers said, hey, the walls are broken down. There's no security. And the gates have been burned. There's no justice. All of a sudden, his heart was broken. Now, he could have just said, and in fact, before he might have said, well, you know, that's really too bad for those folks. I hope it works out for them. Now, what's for dinner? I mean, he could have done that, but that's not what he did. Instead, his heart was broken, and he began to fast and pray. Where before, it wasn't his problem. It wasn't his burden. All of a sudden, it became his burden. And the result of that was he began to fast and pray. Beloved, when you have a burden, a spiritual burden, is a good time to fast and pray. Now, I think it's a fair question to ask us as God's people. Can we be burdened by anything today? Now, most of us are burdened by personal issues when things happen to us individually. For example, if we hear the word cancer, or if it's about us or about someone we love, we get burdened about that. Or when things go on in our family or things go on that are close to us, or we have problems or we have issues, we become burdened by those things. But I wonder if we as God's people could really be burdened by the things that burden the heart of God. I wonder if it's possible for us today, in the day in which we're living, are people like us really to care about anybody beyond ourselves? Because, you know, if you think about what's going on in this country today, the walls have been broken down and the gates have been burned, not literally, but spiritually. And I hear people saying to me all the time, well, Brother Greg, you know, I'm really concerned about the direction that our country is heading. And so we get concerned and we get worried and we begin to talk about that and wonder what it is that we can do. But, you know, more than that, all around us, if you just look at people, there are broken homes, there are broken lives, broken hopes, broken hearts. And they're all around us. Some of them are living in the same house that we live in. And we lament and we worry about you know, the state of things and what may or may not happen to somebody, or what's going on in this nation. And typically, when we worry about the direction of our nation, what we're concerned about is maybe some Supreme Court decision, or maybe what the politicians are doing in Washington, or who the president is, and maybe we don't like the president, so we think that if we can just get a new government, or we can get a new president, or all that thing, you know? And we worry and we concern ourselves about those type of things. But can we really be burdened? Because, beloved, this nation is not going to be saved by a new president or a new Supreme Court. It's going to be saved by the Lord God. The people that you know that have those broken lives, broken homes, broken hearts, they're not going to be saved by some government program or anything else. They're going to be saved by the Lord God. He's the one that brings hope. He's the one that brings healing. He's the one that brings restoration. Can we be broken by the things that break the heart of God? And let me tell you what, it's not going to happen in this nation in any other way other than revival until the Lord God begins to pour His Spirit out upon us again. And why don't we have revival? I've been asked a number of times. I've been here at the church for 7 years, about 7.5 years. I get asked from time to time, Brother Greg, are we ever going to have a revival? And my response typically is, yeah, we're going to have a revival when the people of God start caring about the things that God cares about, and we get down on our knees, our faces before God, and we begin to cry out to God, and we begin to pray. Revival's not going to come before that, beloved. Listen, healing and hope and restoration is not going to come before that. The problem with too many of us is we see the devastation around us. We see families breaking apart. We see lives that are just torn apart. We see young people that are carried off into things like drug abuse and alcoholism and all those type of things. All the things that are arrayed against not just our young people, but everyone today. And they're literally destroying lives. And for too many of us, we look at that stuff and we say, well, I sure hope it works out for them. Now, what's for dinner? That's what happens. We just kind of turn a blind eye. Because for most of us, we care about what's going on with ourselves and with our children, with our grandchildren perhaps. But everybody else, quite honestly, for most of us, we just don't care. My question is, can our hearts be broken with the things that break the heart of God? Is that even possible anymore? And I'll tell you, until it is, we're never going to see a great movement of God. But when we are burdened, because we all have co-workers and we've got neighbors and we've got family members and they're lost. And if we believe what the Bible says, they're on their way to hell. For too many of us, we just yawn at that and say, well, I hope it works out for them. I mean, after all, I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I'm wise, and I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven. So why should I really care about anybody else? Can we be burdened? Can our hearts be broken by the things that break the heart of God? Well, beloved, when our hearts are broken, when we're burdened, nobody's going to have to ask us to fast and pray. Nobody's going to have to cajole us. Nobody's going to have to threaten us. We're going to be on our knees before God, fasting and praying. So you fast and pray when you have a great burden. That's the first thing. Second thing, watch this, right here in the Scripture. You fast and pray when you have a great God. Now look at what it says, again in verse 4. He says, when I heard these words, that is, he heard everything that was going on, and he said, so I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying, watch this, before the God of heaven. In other words, he didn't go talk to the king sitting on the throne about it. He didn't go, get a group together and they sat down and complained about it. No, what he did was he went before the great God of heaven. In other words, Nehemiah not only had this great burden, but he had a great God. He knew where to go. And what follows the next couple of verses here are his prayer, one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. It's found right here. Look at it with me, beginning in verse 5. He says, I said, Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps His gracious covenant with those who love Him and keep His commands. Now, what he's doing is he's just beginning with praise. And he's saying, listen, this is the God. God, I know who you are. You're great. You're awe-inspiring. You're gracious. You keep your covenant. Verse 6, here's the request. Let your eyes be open and attentive, and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night. Now, how long was he praying? Day and night. Did he just whisper a little prayer and then go on? No, day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we've committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinance you gave to your servant Moses. I want you to notice that he's owning this thing. He's owning responsibility. What's going on in Jerusalem, he's taking responsibility for. It's not just those people have sinned, it's we have sinned. And you know, when you begin to look out and you see the devastation that all of this evil and wickedness and demonic forces and all of those things are wrecking on our homes and our families and our children. It's not enough just to say, well, those people out there, it's the homosexuals or, you know, it's the drug dealers or whoever it is. No, that's not good enough. Sooner or later, we've got to take responsibility ourselves. It's not them, it's us. We have sinned. And so he says in verse 7, we've acted corruptly toward you, and we've not kept the commands, the statutes, and the ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. And so now here's his plea. Please remember that you commanded your servant Moses, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. That's already happened. But then he goes on to say, but if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the ends of the earth, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. That's the promise of God. And he's just reminding God of the promise. Now watch this. They are your servants and your people. You redeem them by your great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and have compassion upon him in the presence of this man. And at that time, he says, I was the king's cupbearer. Now, what he does is he's got this great burden and he doesn't take it any place else but to the living God, the sovereign God of all the universe, because he didn't know what to do. Nehemiah didn't know what to do, but he knew somebody who did. And he had faith and confidence in the sovereign God, in the creator of all the universe, in the one who is able to work all these things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, there might have been others who would have said, man, it's impossible. What's going on there in Jerusalem? There's no hope. It's impossible that anything good can ever come out of that. And so we just need to write them off. We need to go on. Not Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah knew the one who could do something, and that's where he went in fasting and prayer. Can I ask you a question this morning? I already have asked you a couple, so let me just ask you a couple more. Question. Is there anything that your God can't do? Your God. Just think about your God, the one that you worship and serve. Is there anything that he can't do? Because, you know, it may be that when we look around us and we see all the devastation that the devil is wreaking upon homes and families and upon this nation, and we see all the vileness, we see all the wickedness, we see all the sin, and we see everything that's going on, it might be that we don't pray simply because we don't care. That's possible. But it's also possible that we don't fast and pray because we don't really believe that God can do anything anyway. I'm just being honest. It's possible that for too many of us, our God is just too small. And so we're not sure that anything good can happen anyway. You know, all through the Scripture, you're going to find God asking his people the question, is my arm too short? Because, you know, something would go on and they wouldn't pray or they wouldn't go to God. And God comes to them and says, hey, what's going on with you guys? Is my arm too short? Is it like I'm not able to do anything? Do you think that I can't fix this mess? Do you think that I can't come and take over? You know, back in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to be thrown in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I'm going to throw you in that fire. You don't bow down. I'm going to throw you in. And what God can deliver you then? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand very boldly there before old King Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, O king, we don't even have to think about what we're going to say to you. They said, listen, our God is able, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we ain't bowing down to your statue. That's Greg Smith's paraphrase there. But he says, our God is able. And they didn't have to think about it. Is our God able? Absolutely. I would ask you that question this morning. Is there anything that your God can't do? Is he able? And do you believe that he is still a God of love and grace and mercy? Do we believe that? Do we believe God when he says, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Is he even able to do that? Because if he's not, let's forget about it. If he's not able, if we don't serve a God who is sovereign, if we don't serve a God who can change the course of history, if we don't serve a God who can do whatever it is that he sets out to do, if we don't serve that kind of God, then let's just go eat dinner. Let's forget about this mess and let's do something else and quit playing this religious game. But if our God is able, then what keeps us off our knees praying? And what would keep us from fasting? If you've got a God who is able, then why wouldn't you go to him in prayer? Last thing, pray and fast when you've got a great burden. Pray and fast when you have a great God. And pray and fast when you want to make a difference. When you want to make a difference. Look back at that 11th verse, the last part of verse 11. This is part of his prayer. He says, give your servant success today and have compassion upon him in the presence of this man. Now, this man there was King Artaxerxes, because what Nehemiah had decided he was going to do. And as he was praying and fasting during these days, God began to move his heart. And the question was, well, Nehemiah, what are you going to do about this? And Nehemiah, it says there in the last part of verse 11, he says, I was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he was just like a butler. Now, what could a butler do in the face of all of that? There really was nothing that Nehemiah could do. And yet, as he began to fast and pray, God began to lay it on his heart. This is what I want you to do. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to King Artaxerxes. I want you to get some papers. It's going to give you safe travel back to Jerusalem. Man, you're going to go, and we're going to rebuild the walls and reset the gates, and you're going to be the one that does it. And so here's Nehemiah, just the cupbearer. And what in the world could he do? But he decided, I'm not just going to sit on the sidelines anymore. I'm just not going to sit there and let everybody else serve the Lord. I'm going to. He might not have known exactly what was going to happen, but he knew the God who did, and he knew God was calling him, so he said, here I go. Fast and pray when you want to make a difference, when you want to get involved. Beloved, you don't have to get involved. Could I just say that again? You don't have to. You don't have to be bothered by the brokenness of this nation or by the brokenness of the lives around you. You don't have to be bothered at all by broken homes and broken hearts and broken people, broken students. You don't have to worry about that if you don't want to. You can sit right where you are. you're saved, right? You're going to heaven. Everything's going to be all right for you. You're comfortable, got plenty of money, got your retirement coming up, all that stuff. You can sit right there and not do a thing. And that's just fact. But if the things that break the heart of God break your heart, if the lostness and the brokenness of this world burden you, then you could also let God use you to make a difference. You say, well, what can I do? I'm just one man. Well, Nehemiah was just one man. I'm just one woman. All I am is a housewife. Nehemiah was a butler. But God used him to rebuild the walls. God used him to reset the gates. God used him to change the course of the nation, to save the nation. And if God could do that with Nehemiah, why couldn't he do that with you? You ever thought about that? Why couldn't God use you? You're a child of God, just like Nehemiah is. You love the Lord just like Nehemiah. Maybe you could be the Nehemiah for this generation. Beloved, what I'm saying to you is, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, you can have an impact in the hands of God. There is nothing you can't do when you're in God's hands. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Do you believe that? I mean, that goes back to what you believe about God. What I'm saying is, it really is not just enough anymore for us to worry and fret and complain about the things that are going on. We've got to be willing to stand up and do something, or kneel down and do something. And that's why, beloved, I'm calling this church to pray and fast. Next Sunday begins our 40 days. It's July the 19th. And I'm going to ask you to pray and fast. You say, well, Brother Gray, I've never done that before. Okay. Well, listen, I'm not saying pray or fast for the whole 40 days. You might pick one meal out of that 40 days and say, okay, on this day, I'm not going to eat this meal, and during that time, I'm going to pray. Or you might pick a day out of that 40 days, one day, and say, on this day, for the sake of this nation, for the sake of my neighbors, for the sake of this community, for the sake of the Lord, I'm going to abstain. I'm going to voluntarily refuse food on this day. You might start in the evening at 5:30 and go to 5:30 the next evening. And that whole day, I'm not going to have anything to eat, and I'm going to pray. You might pick one day out of the week, every week, maybe Monday, maybe Tuesday, maybe some other day. What I'm challenging you to do is just think about, I want to encourage you to consider praying and fasting. And we were going to put up a sign-up sheet so that we could see if we could just have that whole 40 days, somehow, some way, every meal, every part covered with prayer and fasting. But I decided not to do that because as I began to pray study on fasting, I came to understand that, you know, Jesus said, listen, don't let anybody know. I mean, it's just between you and the Lord. So I'm not going to have you sign up. I'm just going to ask you to make a commitment right now or this week. Consider it. Next week, I'm going to talk more about fasting and prayer. I would like personally, as your pastor, and you share things with me, you're not sharing things with the public, I would like to know if you would consider fasting and praying on a certain day. I've got an email. It's gregs@fbcbrazoria.org. If you would make a commitment to fast and pray at any time during those 40 days, maybe a regular weekly thing, maybe for the entire week, maybe one day, maybe one meal, whatever it is, I would just like to ask you, would you just drop me a note, either email or you can a written out note or whatever it is, and just so that I can join you in this. I'm your pastor. We're not talking about anybody else. This is just between you and the Lord, and you and me and the Lord. If you have a great burden and you have a great God and you want to make a difference, here's how. Fasting and praying is an outward expression of an inward heart, a burdened heart. And it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be done lightly. I'll tell you again, if you don't want to fast, don't do it. But if you could be burdened, if you believe that God can make a difference, if you want to be that one like Nehemiah who would stand up and say, hey Lord, here I am, I'm just a butler, but Lord, you can use me, I want to challenge you as men and women of God today. I'm asking you to feel the burden. I'm asking you to trust the Lord. I'm asking you to get involved. Father God, we need you. And Lord, I would just pray today in the name of Jesus that you, Lord, would burden our hearts. God, I don't confess to be anything more than just a servant of yours. But God, I want to be used, just like Nehemiah. And Lord, I believe, I feel that that there is a church full of people here who would say, you know what, we can't just sit around and not do anything anymore. Lord, as you burden our hearts, as you move our hearts today, drawing us to yourself, I pray that you would help us to be the people of God. And Lord, I know that fasting is not necessarily something that we talk about a lot, and maybe for most of us, we've never tried it, never done it before. Lord, I just pray, God, that as you move in our hearts, that you would find the proper response in us to you. That's all I'm asking, Lord. Help us, God, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So